The following audio is from LCBC Church. To learn more about LCBC, visit lcbcchurch.com.
Well, hey, thanks for letting me join you in your family room, your living room, your basement, your kitchen, wherever you're at, whether you're in your iPad or your phone, or whether you're showing on TV with your family. Maybe you're in your sweats and hoodie, maybe you're in your pajamas. It could be morning, noon, night, doesn't matter. I love just being here with you. And, you know, I thought I'd get a little cozy, too, and bring my slippers. These are my Philadelphia Eagles slippers, so I can kind of, like, get in that mood of hunkering down and just kind of watching what's going on here. And then, you know, I thought maybe I'd come out here kind of like a la Mr. Rogers, you know, and put on my shoes and maybe sing a little ditty for you. But then I remembered these are my Philadelphia Eagles slippers, which means I only put these on when I'm going to get disappointed or frustrated. So that kind of nullifies that, because we're talking about detours, and we're not going to get frustrated, we're not going to get annoyed with any of this stuff. We're talking about detours, and this whole week just feels like it's been one huge detour, like a series of detours that just keeps coming at us over and over again. And honestly, when our lives are in this type of tumult, where it's kind of like one thing happening after another, we feel like we're just being detoured, we want order. And so we go to social media, we look for that. We look for a little bit of order from social media. So I found this really cool thing. Now, there's lots of really neat things out there that kind of give us an idea of how we can stay within some sort of pattern of predictability. This was a particularly good one. It's called the COVID-19 schedule. It's particularly good for those of you who have like little kids. And it kind of goes through a particular schedule that you can follow just to keep everybody in a pattern of predictability. And I love how it starts off, you know, wake up before 9 a.m. Now, just a little side note, isn't this like the best thing ever? Now, it's kind of like a little sliver of hope in all this, that we get to sleep in a little bit. In the room, just kind of like look at each other, turn to the person next to you and say, isn't it just been nice to sleep in a little bit? For most of us. Most of us get to sleep in a little bit. So kind of goes through like academic time. We've been really stressing out with our kids too. It doesn't make us the most popular parents in the world, but we've been talking about academic time, creative time, lunch. There's chore time, quiet time, some more academic time, some afternoon fresh air. It's basically like, get out of here. I'm tired of you. Dinner, free time. And I love how at bedtime, it says bedtime's at 8 o'clock, but then if you don't fuss and you don't fight, you get to stay up till 9 o'clock, which is really cool. So I think this is genius. I think it's really great, but I actually prefer, I don't know if I prefer it, but there's another schedule that's going around, which is a lot funnier, and it's the COVID-19 schedule for those of us with older kids. And it starts off with 9 a.m., wake up, ask what we have to eat, 10 o'clock, begrudgingly take the dog for a walk, 11 o'clock, complain about being bored, and also reject all my suggestions for being unbored, slowly walk downstairs and grunt that there's nothing to eat at noon, which is kind of typical, complain but in blue, because it's like a different whole slot, 2 p.m., ask what's for dinner, can I go to a friend's house, which is a horrible, like you just feel like bad parents are like, no, you can't. 3 p.m., throw the ball, throw the stick twice for the dog, and then want to be praised for it. I love this. 4 o'clock, mandatory chores. Listen to me scream for an undetermined amount of time. It's funny because it's true. I mean, I've seen this. I've witnessed this. As dads, as men, we just kind of like pretend we're doing something else while the screaming happens, and you just kind of deal with it. 6 o'clock, complain, but in orange. I love how 9 o'clock it says, sit around and talk about how great this no school gig thing is. And obviously, it was written by a mother because at 10 o'clock it says, ask me why I'm crying. Ask me why I'm crying because it is tough. Look, I mean, The only people laughing at this, honestly, are the homeschool families. You homeschoolers, you will survive the apocalypse, okay? Whether it's the zombie apocalypse or the regular apocalypse, you guys are going to survive. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is it's going to be you and cockroaches. So you got to figure that out and, like, battle that out. But that's what's going to happen. See, when life throws us curveballs, we want predictability. We want to get back to some sense of normal. And before we start today, can I just, like, this is off topic. Can I just say this? It's okay that everything's not okay. Okay, just everybody in the room right now, just take a deep breath, just and breathe out. We're gonna be all right. The next several weeks, they're gonna be hard. It's gonna be tough, but we're gonna get through this. It's okay that y'all don't like each other. You know, I know you're scrolling through Instagram, you're looking at Facebook, and you're seeing everybody's at the park with their dog, and they're all getting along. It's not true, okay? We're all equally annoyed with each other as you are. Your family is not the perfect picture of the American family. And you know what? Your family room isn't either. Not everything's picked up. There's shoes everywhere. It's a mess. It's okay, because we are in an historic time. Honestly, this is the kind of stuff we're going to be talking about 20 years from now. If you're 16, 17 years old, your kids, I mean, think about this. You're going to be a mom and dad at some point. Your kids are going to say, what was it like during this time? Hey, dad, hey, mom, what did you guys think when the president said, and it's an historic time that we're living through. So listen, make great stories and don't sweat the small stuff. Just let it go. It's okay. We're going to get through this together. See, it's normal to be disoriented at detours. It's normal to be at like kind of your wit's end as to what to do. And see, that's what detours do to us. See, there's some similarities between car detours and life detours. Now, car detours, like when we're traveling somewhere and we get into, we get into a detour situation, there are four basic stages of detour. Almost like the 12 stages of grief, or is it the 10 stages of grief? I don't know. I'm in denial about all of it. But there's four stages of detours, okay, that we all go through that echo themselves in our life's detours. So the first one is this, complaining. It's what we all do. Whenever we see a detour, we see the sign, we're like, oh my gosh, this is so ridiculous. I can't believe who does construction on the 4th of July at noon? You know, I got to get to work. This is ridiculous. So we yell, we complain. And that's kind of where some of us are at right now. In life's detour, what's going on with this COVID-19. You know, the first weekend it was great. It was 70 degrees, we're out at the park, we're doing all this stuff, and now it's like there's gonna be snow and it's rainy, and I start to complain. Second stage, we look for signs. So when we're in a car detour, we see the detour, it tells us to go this way. It's like, okay, well, the sign said about a mile down the road, it's gonna be a left hand, so I don't see, have we gone past a mile already? And so we start to look for signs. Is it the blue sign, the yellow sign, the orange sign? And so it's the same thing with life's detours. We turn on the news. You know, go ahead, look around the room right now. Who's the person that's turning on the news every 20 minutes? Go ahead, give them the hairy eyeball, because that's what we do. We look for signs, like, so let's get some more information. Let's try to figure out what's going on. Third sign, or the third part of a detour, the third stage, you start following other people. So when you're on this detour, you start looking who's traveling a little bit faster, who's turning on their turn signal much quicker than everybody else, and you think that's a local person, so I'm gonna follow them, they know what they're doing. Hey, follow that guy, I think he knows what he's doing. It's exactly what we did a week ago when the first person bought the toilet paper. We're like, maybe I should buy the toilet paper. Oh, then everybody just like, we ought to buy toilet paper. I mean, this is crazy. All the toilet paper that's been bought. I go to stores now and all the pasta products are gone and all the toilet paper is gone. Is there a connection between the two? I mean, are you carbo loading so much that you need to prepare for it? Is that what's going on? I mean, if you go up and down the aisles, you see those two areas are completely depleted, but you go to the medicine parts, you know, where there's like the ibuprofen, the fever reducer, the things you actually need, and they're like giving them away. You know, you can't even keep them. They're just overflowing. No one's even touching those. I need to remind you real quickly, this virus, it's not gastrointestinal, okay? You don't need toilet paper for this. You need fever reducers, ibuprofen. You're like, no, I don't need that. I need the Charmin. So that's kind of like the third stage in detours as we start to see what everybody else is doing. And finally, we check our GPS. We say, look, we're done with this. We're over with it. We're just going to check with the satellite, see where we need to be, and we're going to find our way around this. And so does this situation that we're in right now, does it have a GPS? You know, satellites, they can give us answers, but can God? And see, this is a great question. I really want to get into this question. So the question is, can we hear God? But really, is it can we hear God or is it do we hear God? See, because often our ability to hear from God is related to what we're looking for. Think about that for a minute. Our ability to hear from God is related to what we're looking for. It's like when you have a kid and you're driving home and it's dinner time and they're like, oh, look, there's ice cream. And you're like, no, we can't. We're going to be eating. And they don't want to hear that. They don't even hear what you're saying. They're like, Linda, no, listen, Linda, listen. And you're like, no, this, that is a psychological phenomenon. You hear what you're listening for. And it's human for us to hear what we're listening for. And all of us can hear God if we're open to what he's saying. Because often it's not what we want to hear, so we feel like it's silence. Often God is leading us into, not out of, the detours. When we see this in the history of God, he purposely takes us on detours, and that can make it seem like he's not there or he's not listening. And we find this in the Bible over and over again. In fact, in the whole history of God's interaction with humans, we see this over and over again, where you're at a certain point and you want to get to this point, and they were just like us. The people in the Bible are just like us. They just want to have a very effortless existence. They want to get from here to there without a whole lot of detours, without a whole lot of problems. So you have this guy named Abraham. Abraham just wanted a son. He's early on in the story of God. You got to read about him sometime. It's in Genesis. He just wanted a son. That's all he wanted to. He gets captured, like he kind of finds himself following God, and he says to God, look, God, I really want a son, okay? Because he and his wife, they couldn't have children. God's like, I'll give you a son. In fact, your son will have other children, have other children. There'll be like a whole nation that comes from you. Just follow me. And so Abraham says, sure, I'll follow you. So what does God do? God takes him on this massive detour in life. In fact, he tells him, I want you to go to a place called Shechem, which is about 700 miles away. Imagine that, walking 700 miles. It's like from here to Chicago. Can you imagine that? Your whole family walking 700 miles. He gets to this place called Shechem. He finds there's no work, so he's got to walk another 700 miles. That's like from Chicago to the Grand Canyon. He finds work down in that area, and then he has to come back again. He's traveling like 2,100 miles, and the years go by. Abraham is not getting a son, and yet he still trusts God. And so God took Abraham on this huge detour in his life. Did he need to? I don't know, but he found God in the detour. Another example is this guy named Jacob. Now, Jacob has a very peculiar story. Jacob had a problem with his brother, and his brother was so mad at him that Jacob thought he wanted to kill him. So the night before, he thought this guy was going to come get me. He's up, he's looking around, it's like nighttime, he's looking at all his family, he's trying to divide up all of his stuff to make sure that he won't get completely plundered by his brother who's gonna come and kill him the next day, and this guy shows up. This dude shows up and just starts wrestling with him. And in the midst of wrestling, like they wrestle all night long, okay? They wrestle all night long. And in the midst of this, I don't know how, you gotta read this story, it's kind of trippy. In the midst of this, he figures out that this isn't just any ordinary person. This is God in human form, came to wrestle with him. So when day is just about breaking, God reaches down and touches his hip and puts his hip out of joint, completely dislocates his hip. And for the rest of his life, Jacob has a limp. I mean, talk about like from out of left field. That seems to be the way that things go in the Old Testament. You know, we think of Moses. We think of some superhero who delivered like the Jews from captivity. We think of Moses like, man, he had an awesome life. No, we forget that he spent years saying goodbye to family, saying goodbye to his job, saying goodbye to everything. Years alone in the desert as a shepherd, not what he wanted. Huge detour. I mean, massive detour that he winds up in his life. And then you have Naomi. Naomi's found in the book of Ruth. She has one of the most tragic stories. She's going along in her life. She wants to get to where she's at. And all of a sudden, God takes her on this massive detour. She loses her husband. She loses both children. So she has no inheritance. She has no money. And so guess what? She's a little ticked. In fact, she has to leave home. She has to sell her stuff. She has to move to another country, a country she doesn't want to be in. The rest of her story is told in the book of Ruth. But what's so cool about Naomi is that she gets mad at God, but she doesn't walk away from God. There's a point where someone says, hey, Naomi, I got a question for you. And she goes, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara is the Hebrew word that means bitter. She goes, because God has dealt bitterly with me. Here's a woman who's had the entire house thrown at her. And she doesn't walk away from God. A lot of people in our lives, we would just walk away from God. In our day, we'd be like, I don't believe in a God who would let all these bad things happen. She doesn't question her belief in God. She just gets ticked at him. And so God takes Naomi on this huge detour. And so it's these detours that we see over and over and over again that God takes people on. And there are all kinds of ways that God has led people, not in a straight line, but in this kind of weird detour. And so a detour in our life is not God's back toward us. It's very much God's presence. It's kind of where God shows up. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. And it's so true because, listen, this is the connection we need to make. See, for the people back then, they had time to process. They had time to listen. They had time to go through this. In our day, we live in a day where we question God's existence over and over and over again because we feel like he's silent. And a lot of that has to do with how much we are distracted by the pace of our life and by the things that distract us in life. We live in an age of instant everything, pain-free everything. So we think that things that aren't instant or things that are filled with pain must not be God's will. See, I think there's a connection here. These people here didn't have instant messaging. They didn't have virtual banking. They didn't have FaceTime that they could go when they were lonely and meet with friends. And because they weren't shielded from pain, and because life was slower, they had time to hear God's voice shouting to them in the midst of their difficulties. And there's a real connection there. Perhaps detours are the way that God reaches us rather than forsaking us. It's not a hurdle that we need to clear, but it's a place that we need to be near. So what I want us to do, I'd love for you to take your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to be looking at the life of a guy named Elijah. Now, if you got Bibles there and you're kind of like, where's 1 Kings? Don't worry about it. Just go to, there's a table of contents usually at the beginning. Just look at wherever 1 Kings is. And as you're turning there, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 13, you can get there on your phones as well. It's probably a little quicker. We're going to be looking at Elijah. He's a prophet. Now, prophets are people that kind of had some special knowledge about God, and they wanted to let people know about it. They just wanted to keep people informed about it, make sure that people were staying kind of regular and straight up with God. And he just came off one of the biggest days of his life. He spent the entire day showing this cult of people. Now, in Israel, there was this weird cult. It was a cult of people that followed this god called Baal. Whereas the rest of Israel should have been following the God of Israel, there was this cult that was following Baal. And so Elijah had this superstar day where he just, in a miraculous way, you got to read it sometime, in this miraculous way, he shows this cult that they're not even worshiping like a real god. It's just a bunch of stone and wood, a bunch of idols. And so he does this miracle, and they're supposed to be like, whoa, we're going to turn our attention now to the real God of Israel. But instead, they all get ticked. They all get mad at him because the queen at that time, her name is Jezebel, she was from another country, and she liked this cult. She was a member of this cult. And so when she hears exactly what Elijah did, she's like, I want him dead, and I want him dead now. It was like mafia, you know, like you're dead. You're dead to me. And so Elijah gets really scared. And so he starts running. He runs for a couple days and he winds up in a cave. And this is where we find him in verse 9, chapter 19. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, second time, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's a fascinating episode of getting the attention of someone in a detour. I mean, here's Elijah. He's thinking to himself, why me? I did the right thing. I haven't hurt anybody. I told the truth. And God just looks at him and says, what are you doing here? Now, I don't know if this was an audible voice. I don't know if this was something you could hear out loud. I don't know if it was in his head. Maybe it was a nudge, whatever it was. But it's simple. What are you doing here? And I don't think God didn't know the answer. I think this is rhetorical. I think he's setting up something that he's trying to teach to Elijah. I mean, think about this. This is Elijah's best moment. This is like a highlight reel moment for his life. He just did something amazing. He did this huge miracle where he showed that there's only one God in the entire world, not this Baal. It should be like the best time in his whole life. But it's not the point of the story. See, God saves his best work for when we're hurting. God saves his best work for the detours. Not the highlight reels, these cave moments. We meet God in the detours of life. So listen, don't be too quick to get out of the detours. because it's where God has your attention. It might be exactly where you need to be. So then God says, come to the edge of the cave. Let me show you something. This is so cool. He shows him three signs of might and power. These are elemental forces of nature that God embodies for a moment. And this wind, I mean, if you ever had wind that was so strong that burst apart rocks, or the ground shook, or fire that just consumed everything in its path, but it said God wasn't in those things. And then there was this silence. And I got to tell you, the word here that's used in this translation is really not the best word. It's not a gentle whisper. It's so much more than that. It's a really hard phrase to interpret from Hebrew. And look, I'm not a big Hebrew scholar or anything like that, but the phrase here is kol demama daka. It sounds like something from Star Wars, or, I mean, it almost sounds Italian. Kol demama daka. It sounds like something deep, and it really is. The kol demama daka is the sound of thin silence. Now think about that. It's a sound of silence. How can you have sound when there's silence? No, in Hebrew, sounds were so much different than in any other culture. See, in the culture of his day and in our day as well, when we want to think of heaven or God, we think of like an old man and a beard, and we think of like spirits, and we think of things visual. The Hebrews did not opt the visual. They did not want anything to do with the visual. That's why in the Ten Commandments it says, don't make any images of heaven above or earth below or anything like that. Don't make images. It was all about hearing. It's all about listening. When it talks about the word of God, the word of God came to me. Over and over again, the Hebrews are all about auditory, something you hear, the word. That's why Elijah, at a certain point, he wraps the cloak around his head and goes to the edge of where the cave is because he wants to listen. He doesn't want to see. And so when it talks about the thin silence, it's almost like when you watch those adventure movies and a bomb goes off and everybody's talking but you can't hear anything and there's that kind of distant ringing. It's that sense of being in another dimension almost. And God's like, look, that's where my power is. You saw my power and my might, but that's not where I reside. I could single-handedly destroy your enemies. My power knows no bounds, but I'm in the absolute quiet. It's the deafening, disorienting, take me to the limit of reality kind of quiet that reminds you that my power is in the little things. So what are you doing here? I love the second question. Your place is not outside of your troubles. It's not on the flat line. That's not your place. Your place is in the troubles because that's where I am at work. Why did you come all the way to this cave, Elijah? A little known fact here, as Elijah went to this cave, I think he picked it on purpose because this was the exact area, I don't know if it's the exact cave, but it's the exact area where Moses, centuries before, had felt the presence of God. And so I think Elijah was coming here to see something really cool. And God's like, yeah, I'll show you a bunch of really cool stuff, but that's not where I'm at. I'm not all about the highlight reels. I'm in the tough work of the day-to-day. So get back to work. Do what you were called to do. Stop trying to escape this thing that has your attention. Stop trying to escape the detours. You see, Elijah was the superstar. You know, he did all this stuff, and now he's hanging out in a cave, and caves were not Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the temple was, where you're supposed to have heard the word of God, and here's God giving his word in a cave in the middle of nowhere. And it's like God over and over again keeps reminding us that he loves the relationship with the one who is at the end of their resources, not the one who feels like they have it all together. And that's why God takes us on detours. Don't try to get out of it too soon. I mean, it just makes sense. We hear God when there's nothing left to hear. When we quiet our heart. So I want you to take a few things from this story, some real tangible steps on this. First of all, you might be precisely where you need to be. Whether that's on lockdown, whether you're in a mess relationally with someone, whether you're in trouble, you might be exactly where you need to be because you're now dependent on the Lord. And that's okay. Don't wish for another time. If you're in a detour right now, thank the Lord for his detour. Thank the Lord for his mess, because that's where he seems to enjoy residing. It's It's where God does his best work. Look for him. You could be working against God by trying to get out of the mess you're in and make your life a flat line, because that's not the way that God works. Second, the second thing we need to take from this is there is no better time than right now on COVID-19 lockdown to have the time to find a cave and listen for that thin silence. There really isn't. Remember, the cave was not in Jerusalem. It's not about church. It's not about some holy place. It's not even about you being at a spot in your life where you're perfect, because you'll never be there. It's about right where you are. You have the time. You have his word. You have the Bible. Take the book of John, all the Jesus stories from the book of John. Start there. If you don't know where to start, start with the book of John. Quiet your heart and listen for God's voice. He speaks to us through scripture. So three things, real tangible three things. First, find a quiet space. Find a spot that is quiet, a place that you can go to, that you know that you'll be undisturbed for a certain amount of time. And find it and keep it. Make sure that you have that place. Bring God's word with you. Bring those Jesus stories from the book of John. Make sure that you are listening to God's word during this time. So you got the place, you got God's word, and then quiet your heart. And what I mean by quieting your heart, I mean you've got to have something. Sometimes I bring a notebook with me, a little piece of paper, because you're going to try to get quiet, and all of a sudden all these thoughts are going to fill your head. What about dinner? I got to take this person there. I got to just write them down. Get them out of your head. And as soon as you get them out of your head, go back to just trying to be quiet and say, God, I'm listening. I'm listening to whatever you have for me. And so some of this getting quiet might mean that you arrange with some people. Maybe it's your parents. Say, hey, mom, dad, I'm just going to have some quiet time. I'm going to go out back, you know, just like for an hour or so. Just, I don't want anybody to disturb me. Maybe it's your husband, your wife, somebody. Say, look, can you just take the kids for an hour? I just need some quiet time. You don't need to make it all spiritual. You don't need to be like, I need to spend time with the Lord. Like, you don't need to do that. You can just say, I just need some quiet time. So it doesn't sound weird. I just want to spend time with my Bible. So you find that place, you find that quiet, and you take the word with you. And your prayer, the prayer for this week is, quiet my heart. I'm listening. Quiet my heart, Lord. I'm listening, and see how God talks to you in the thin silence. Now, real quickly, look, not everybody's super spiritual. I get this. I know you're thinking to yourself, like, I've never done something like this before. Now I got to act like some kind of yoga, and they're going, oh, no, it's not like that. Not anything like that. In fact, God made us all differently. Okay? He interacts with us all differently. And so you got to find your rhythm. Maybe you just need to trust. Maybe you got to be like Abraham, where it's going to take some time of these quiet times over and over again before you really feel God speaking to you through his word. Maybe you're like Jacob, you got to wrestle. And dude, I mean this, wrestle. Get rid of this kind of polite way of addressing God, and obviously be respectful, but there's a whole thing to this story of wrestling with God. When God finishes wrestling with Jacob, he kind of looks at him after he's dislocated his hip. He looks at him and he goes, I like you. He kind of winks at him and goes, you're scrappy. I like your chutzpah. And you're going to change your name. And so he changes his name from Yaakov, from Jacob, to Yisrael. That's where we get our word Israel from. Do you know Yisrael means he who struggles with God? It's almost like God saying, I like the scrappy ones. I like the people that bring to me their issues. Look at the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms are filled with, God, why aren't you speaking to me? God, turn around, tell me. That's what we need to do. Maybe your quiet times with God are you saying, I don't get this, I don't get this, I don't get this, tell me about it. And listening. And that's okay. Maybe yours is just wanting to be alone, just away from people, and that's where you recharge. Maybe it's just getting honest. You know, Naomi was mad. There are times where I'm honest with God and I tell him things and I feel embarrassed because I'm like, but that's where I'm at, God. That's how I feel. And I think God wants that. He wants us to be honest with him. See, God speaks to us as we become dependent on him, as we start trusting him and we start seeing him do things. The things he does in our lives are kind of like him speaking to us. He speaks through his word and he speaks through circumstances. But all of it starts with getting quiet. And listen, quiet is not about the noise level in the room. Quiet is about the noise level in your heart. So, if you need to get quiet, this is a prayer for you to pray this week. Quiet my heart, Lord. I'm listening. Let's pray. God, I'm encouraged by all these examples, these people that you interacted with on such different levels, some that you wrestled with, some that struggled, some that were just honest. God, I pray that you would help us to have that same level of intensity or honesty. God, I pray that this week that we can start making a practice of listening for your voice and that you would bless us with that thin silence and that you would show up. And whether it's we're reading through the book of John, whether we're following along any of the Bible reading plans, maybe we just flip open whatever it is that you want to tell us, that you tell us. I pray, God, that there be many people, a part of LCBC all over the counties that we're in, that would have time to hear your voice this week. Because we're listening, God. Please speak to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.